1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 1. When you found it, if you're able to, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your tremendous blessings and your love. I thank you that we have the opportunity this year to be a part of the Operation Christmas Child. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would use us to collect many gifts to get out into the world so that many children can hear about you. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to disciple throughout the world, not just here in the city of Campbell. Lord, I think of the family of the month, Nicole, as she's going through many new environment with schooling and such. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd provide for her, help her through the schooling, Lord God. And we thank you for the finances that you've continued to provide for her. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage her as she's working through school, and that she would continue to do the best of her abilities and be able to get good grades. I pray for all of us now as we're diving into your word. I pray that you would encourage us. I pray that your Holy Spirit would open up our hearts and our minds and help us to see the truth of your word. I pray, Lord, that we would keep our minds focused on what's most important here this morning. In your name I pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So before we move on in our timeline to consider what the church and the Christian will face as we near the tribulation period, I think it's important for us to get a little groundwork here in 1 John. And we're going to actually go back to the beginning of 1 John, and we're going to look through the entire book. Now, when I say the entire book, it's not that long. It's 5 chapters long. And in fact, 2 John is 1 chapter long, and 3 John is 1 chapter long. So you could actually read through the entire 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in less time than it takes for you to watch most TV shows. Okay, one episode. I'm not talking about a whole series. One episode. So it's pretty quick going through. But we're not going to do an exhaustive study this morning of 1 John. But what I want us to do is go through and look at some primary points. Now, the book of 1 John gives us different characteristics about the Christian in the latter days. And this morning, we're going to identify 15 different characteristics through here. And as we've previously discussed, as we're nearing the time of the Great Tribulation, we're going to see more and more people leaving the church. We're going to see that churches are not able to pack the pews anymore, which is not obviously not uncommon here, but it's not uncommon in a lot of different places. As I talk to more and more pastors, you see more and more people leaving the church and not returning. Well, let's go back to 1 John chapter 1. And as we stroll through this book, I'm going to highlight just a few key thoughts as we go through. But look with me, starting in 1 John chapter 1. And we know in verse 1, we see here, actually, as we go down, look with me at verse 3. We can see that he's writing to Christians. And this is the Apostle John now. So if you recognize, the Apostle John wrote the book of John, but he also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And we see in verse 3 that he's writing to Christians because he says here, "And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So he's identifying, hey, I'm writing to you Christians. Now, we're not exactly sure who he's writing to. He's writing to a group of Christians that we believe to be in Rome, but he's not identifying a particular church here. Well, look with me at verse 5. "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So the first characteristic of the Christian that we see is that he walks in the light. He walks in the light. Now, that's not to say the spotlight, but he walks by the light of the Lord, which means that he also stays away from the darkness of this world. Now, this Christian seeks to know God on a deep and personal level and works to live like Christ on a daily basis. To be like Christ, he practices putting off the things of this world every day and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important to him to be like Christ. It's also important for those around him to see the natural outpouring of his life is Christ-likeness. Let's look together at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Okay, the second characteristic of the Christian is that he confesses his sin. He confesses his sin. He makes sure that his heart is right before the Lord, and he seeks to not sin in the first place. All right, look with me. Let's go over to chapter 2 and look with me at verse 3. Chapter 2 and verse 3, which says, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." Okay, the third characteristic of the Christian here is that he seeks to obey God. He seeks to obey God. This is even in the little things. He has a strong conscience and considers daily what God would want for him. He seeks to obey God. I came across this illustration this week, but so many times we seek to obey God and yet then there's a wrench that gets caught in something and it just kind of, we downhill spiral. And Satan, so many times, he will distract us from obeying. He will put different things in our life that upsets the cart, and then before you know it, we get distracted by all the other things around us in the world. So it's very common that we will get distracted when we're trying to work to obey God. Well, look with me at verse 9. "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Now, the fourth characteristic of the Christian is that he loves his brother. He loves his brother, or you could say sister, but your brother or sister in Christ. He loves his brother and sister in Christ. Now, this is a Christian who loves and cares for his other brothers and sisters in Christ. And I would also argue that this is someone who leads and mentors. So loves enough where they're willing to not just say, "Hey, I love you," but to sacrifice for your brothers and sisters and to help them and to encourage them and to lead them in the Lord. Well, look with me at verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." That brings us on to characteristic number 5. He does not love the world. He stays away from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He does not love the world. Now, the Christian knows that the world is not their home, that this is just a temporary place. And this is the Christian who's noticing that they're not going to set up long-term roots. They're here where God wants them in the moment, but they're also ready if God wants to move them and take them on to somewhere else. They're prepared for whatever it is that God has for them. And when we love the world, we have a tendency to get wrapped up in all the things of the world. And we tend to get tied down and we're kind of stuck in one spot. And it affects our relationship with the Lord. Now, I remember when I was a teenager, there was a couple of families that claimed that they were Christians, but we never, ever saw them in church. I'll say we didn't see them in church. We saw them in church maybe 2% of the time they would ever come because they were just too wrapped up in life. They made themselves so busy with not just work, but extracurricular activities after work. Everybody was constantly busy that you never saw them in church. Not even for the dinner events or anything. You hardly ever saw them. You saw them maybe in the dead of winter, okay? The dead of winter in Michigan, you're pretty much not going outside. You're really just getting in the car with heaters on after it's already been running for a little bit, drive someplace that's got heat, and then, you know, stick it out for a little bit and then drive back home. But you really didn't see them very much, but their focus was really on all the other things of the world. They really didn't make God a priority. And we see this strong Christian makes God a priority. Look with me at verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Well, earlier in this letter, John writes to both little children and children. And here he is addressing all of us who are the children of God. And he decided to use little children to ascribe all church readers, all Christian readers, okay? Now we see that the Antichrist is coming, the one who claims to be Jesus but is not. Instead, he works to deceive the world and get them to follow Satan instead. He is filled with lies. And notice here it says that many Antichrists have come. And that's not saying the Antichrist. That is anybody that's come through that's a false teacher, who's an apostate, who goes and tells everyone, listen, this isn't the message of Jesus. This other idea is the message of Jesus. And I think about all of those who have started false religions. There's so many false religions that push and push and go as far as they can to try to get information into your mind as to what's not the truth. I wonder how many of us Christians push the same effort about what the truth is into other people's lives. How much are we willing to get the truth into other people's lives, where we're seeing more of the false teachers try to work even harder to get the truth into our lives? Well, look with me at verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. All right, so we see here from this scripture that the sixth characteristic of the Christian is that he searches for the truth and he works daily to live by it. Now, this reminds me of Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23, where it says, purchase the truth and do not sell it. Get it, buy it, do whatever you can to get yourself, get a hold of it, but don't just give it away. Hold on to it. I mean, use it as an example in other people's lives, but don't get rid of it. And as Christians, we need to be doing the hard work for searching for the truth, especially in today's day. I mean, in our culture today, truth is not accepted. It's not a friendly thing. Nobody wants to hear the truth. There's so much being peddled every single day as to what they believe their new truth to be. And it's a major characteristic, because the truth, even in our culture today, it's so unwelcomed. It's hidden. It's cast aside for favor of what is popular and what sells more. Even in our church today, there is so much of the Bible that is removed in common churches. Pastors no longer teach the truth of God's word, and the church as a whole no longer works hard to teach it. They would rather teach what is comfortable and what aligns them with status. A friend of mine sent me an article this week from a prominent Christian church leader website that is supposed to help lead church leaders into the future to understand what the best course of action is for the church. And what I found interesting is the article was about 4 points that we may not realize 4 reasons why men are not coming back to church today. And there's 1 point in it that I agree with, and the other 3, I felt like he was trying to sell me on something. But what was interesting is he was selling a book at the end, so just FYI. But what I found really fascinating with it is he suggested, the man writing the article suggested that all we needed to do was change some of our core doctrine of philosophies in order to get people through the door. And if we just change a couple little things, then we'll see lots of men just pouring through the door in no time, and then buy his book and you'll get a better emphasis on how to do that. But I was just like, okay, there's so many things wrong with this, and I find it really fascinating that it's being given to me off of this main Christian website that's saying, hey, come and listen to us. We'll help you navigate how to have church at your church in the future. And it was all about changing God's word. But that's not what the Bible says at all. It says don't change it. Don't take things out. We need to live for what is the truth and don't let it be changed in any ways. Don't take out sections that we feel uncomfortable about. Instead, go out, keep the truth, but be willing to share it with others. Well, look with me at verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Well, the 7th characteristic that we see here is that he practices righteousness. He practices righteousness. Now, it's something that the Christian works on regularly, how they can draw closer to the Lord, how they may please the Lord, and what it will take to get him there. Now, righteousness is moral excellence. And in the pursuit of that excellence, the Christian who wants to draw closer to the Lord will make an action plan to get him there. That's something really important, because if we don't make action plans in our life, even if we made a list of things to do, if we don't have an idea as to how we're going to accomplish that list, we're never going to get it done. And so it is in the Christian life. If we're going to say, well, today I'm going to be the best Christian I can be, I'm going to be righteous and in everything that I do and say, but I don't have an action plan as to how I'm going to get there, then I'm never going to get there. And here, this righteousness, this is the good Christian is going back. The strong Christian is going back and saying, hey, I'm going to make a plan in advance and make sure that I am living a righteous life and I am practicing that righteous life. Well, look with me at chapter 3 in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Now, the 8th characteristic of the Christian is that he identifies as a Christian. He doesn't hide it. He doesn't hold on to it and then pull it out in the moments when he only wants people to be able to see that he's a Christian. Now, I'm not saying that a Christian should walk into every conversation and begin with, I'm a Christian, or just so you know, before this conversation goes any further, I'm a Christian. Okay, let's start the conversation. I'm not saying that should be it, but there should be identifiers in the way that we talk, in the way that we present ourselves, in the way that we do things. There should be identifiers in all of that, that we are Christian, that we are very different from this world. And think about it for a moment. I found this question online this week. I saw it on social media, and I found it really interesting. It got me thinking. It said, if you were accused of being a follower of Jesus Christ, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Let me say that one more time. If you were accused of being a follower of Jesus Christ, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Now think about the evidence that we collect in a court of law. Would there be enough evidence? Would people be able to go into your home and see enough evidence that you specifically are a Christian? Could they have enough evidence by the things that you say, by the things that you do in life? Could they look at you and say, well, without a shadow of a doubt, they are definitely a Christian? The strong Christian will always identify as a Christian and be able to be identified by others. Look with me at verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So God never has to work on purifying himself. It is us that has to work on purifying ourselves. God is always pure. This purifying is a continual work. It is the process of sanctification, the growing that a Christian does and works at in order that his heart and motives will be more Christ-like and more changed into Christ. So we could say that the ninth characteristic of the Christian is that he works continually to be sanctified. He works continually to be sanctified. And we are sanctified in the moment that we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But then throughout our life, we are sanctified over and over again. We go through the process of sanctification, which is us being broken down and being changed a little bit more into Christ. Now, this process is also known as spiritual growth. And some Christians stunt their growth by not seeking to really know God. But this strong Christian will desire to dig deep and know God and follow through with what they are taught in Scripture by applying it to their lives. Look with me at verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Now, the 10th characteristic of the Christian here is he abides in Christ. He abides in Christ. Now, abiding in Christ means that the Christian is very close to Christ. He is always working on honoring, obeying, and loving Jesus Christ. Now notice that the result of the one who abides in Christ will not sin. Now this is not saying that he'll never sin, okay? It's not that he's never going to have a momentary lapse or something that comes into his mind that maybe he entertains that he shouldn't. What it's saying here is that you're never going to have habitual sin. You're never going to have sin that you sin in over and over and over again as one who abides in Christ. If you're looking and you're studying and you're working to be right next to the Lord, to be just like Jesus Christ, then you're going to be working in your life to stay away from sin. It's going to be easier and easier the more that you work at it to abide with Christ. We are promised that we do not need to be chained to our sins. We are free. We are separate from those sins. And the thing is that the Christian who sins after he is saved is the Christian who chooses to sin. I don't think we often think about that. We just think, oh man, we messed up or Satan got me again kind of thing. But this is us choosing to sin, even in these moments, because God has promised that we don't have to do it. Well, look at me at Romans chapter 8 gives us a glimpse here of this. It says, starting in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Look with me at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So we are responsible for what we do in our flesh. Because Christ has already made the sacrifice so that we no longer have to be stuck in it. We are separate. And because we are separate from that sinful nature, we are to use the tools that God gives us to separate ourselves out of that nature. And many times we look at God's tools and we're like, you know what? These are great tools, and I'm going to get to them on a rainy day in the future. And we'll just put it on our list. We'll get back to it. And the problem is with a tool, at least I've found from experience, is that when I approach a tool, I assume I know how to use the tool. But you know what? I don't really know all the ins and outs of the tool, and I don't really know how to use it well until I practice it. We need to get into practicing and using the tools that God has given us from His Word so that we can apply it to our lives and get better at knowing how to use it. Well, I'm going to make a note for us to stop here, and we're going to pick this up next week with verse 7 of chapter 3 because we have a lot more. And as I look at the clock, I again added way too many pages than what we have. But I want us to close having something specific on our mind. This week, someone had come to me and they asked me, you know, with so much to listen to in the world and so much to focus on for the Word, you know, you look at the Bible and you got the Ten Commandments, you go through and you're supposed to be reading your Bible, or you're supposed to be praying, and there's all these different commands in the New Testament. Which one is it that we should be paying attention to? And after thinking about that for some time, the Lord took me to Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 40, which says, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, Jesus was responding to a Pharisee who asked him essentially the same thing. He's like, which commandment is the most important? Which one am I really supposed to be paying attention to? And he's like, look, love the Lord God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Start there. And then you know you're supposed to be reading the Bible. You know you're supposed to be praying. Take those things and apply them to your life as you're loving me with all your heart, soul, and mind and praying for each other. And God will guide you through it. We need to be careful that we're not getting stuck on all the different things that are going on, because oftentimes when we get stuck on that, we just feel overwhelmed. Like there's way too much to be doing in the Christian life. Instead, we need to go back and focus on just the simple basics, getting down the things that we know that God wants us to be doing in our everyday lives. Something we don't do here at the church is, how many are familiar with an altar call? Raise your hand. All right, good. All right, cool. All right, so an altar call. The altar from the Old Testament, when they would put the stones together and build them up and then put wood on top to worship before the Lord. In churches, there's this, I don't know if you're going to say where this come from. I don't know. I don't know if it's a, I don't think it's a biblical call. I don't remember anything like that happening in the New Testament church now that I think about it. So I'll get back to you on that to see if there was a something historical written for it or if it's something in church history. And if you know something I don't know about that, hey, let me know. I'd love to hear it. But the idea here is that the altar is right here, where the stage is and where the communion table is and so on, for the idea that if the Christian wants to come down and confess any sins that may be in their heart or so on, they leave it on the altar. Now, in the Old Testament times, when they would come before the Lord and they would sacrifice on the altar, they would confess their sins essentially at that altar, and they would leave their sins there. And I kind of like that illustration in a sense, because they put their sins there and then they walked away from them. So it's kind of like that, you know, putting off and putting on. And sometimes we put off and we put on in the same exact spot. So it's almost like we're putting off, but we're kind of holding on to it still, and we're putting on and we're holding on to that, and it's going back and forth. But when we put off on the altar, we leave it there and it stays there. Now, I'm not saying physically you need to walk down here today and confess any sins here, but it's always open if you feel that you need to do so. But I wonder today, how many of us are holding back from giving up something in our lives? How many of us are holding on to even something that divides our attention away from the Lord? And how many of us are not willing to take that item, whether it be something physical, whether it be something emotional or mental, whether it be a relationship with someone else? How many of us are willing to lay that at the altar and say, Lord, I'm putting more time into this than I'm putting into you. I'm putting more effort into this than I am in building the strong Christian that I know I should be, that First John, the Apostle John tells us about here in First John. Now, John is identifying strong Christians in general. But especially he's looking at and saying, look, Christians need to have this strength in the end times. Because as it gets closer to that time, it's going to be so turbulent in the world that there's going to be so many false teachers that there just aren't going to be very many Christians who stand for the truth. We need to be that strong Christian. We need to be willing to lay at the altar anything that is preventing us from drawing closer to the Lord. Anything that draws our attention away, anything that we're not willing to let go. And that's something else to think about is, what am I not willing to let go? Because many times we'll look at things and be like, well, it doesn't really affect me, or I think I can navigate around it. But if we're going to that more often than when we are to draw on our attention to the Lord, we need to take a hard look at what is it in our life that is separating us from having that strong relationship with Christ. Well, let's go to the Lord this morning in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the Apostle John's perspectives as you led him through what the strong Christian looks like. And Lord, although there are many more in the text here today, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to just take these 10 that we've gone over today to consider, to think about, to navigate through what it takes to be a strong Christian. Lord, I pray that if there's anything in our lives, in my life, or the life of anyone listening today, anything that is in our life that separates us from the Lord, or anything that keeps us from coming back to your word, anything that takes our attention away from things that are more important, I pray, Lord, that we would lay that at the altar. And I pray that we'd be willing to let go of it, even leave it there and walk away. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would make your word and the knowledge of you more important in our lives than anything else on this earth. I pray, Lord, that we would honor you today by the things that we do, the things that we say, even the things that we think. And I pray that your name would be magnified throughout our lives. Lord, we just thank you for this day. As we close now in a song, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would encourage us, strengthen us, help us be focused on you. In your name I pray these things. Amen.